Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome and thank you for being here today, despite many who are sick and out of time. We do have a wonderful crowd, and we thank you for being here to worship with us this morning. And we're going to be continuing a series we've been going through this month on the aspects of our worship. And so this morning we're going to be speaking upon the topic of preaching. We've talked so far about song worship and partaking in the Lord's Supper and the contribution. And so today we're going to be talking about the necessity of preaching and listening to preaching of the Word of God. And the fact that preaching is an important and integral part of what we do is, I think, pretty self-evident. It takes up a large portion, if not the largest portion, of our time each Sunday. And in doing so, we follow a pattern that we see in both the Old and New Testaments, as well as in early church extra-biblical writings, that whenever God's people come together, they have always listened to God's Word being read and being expounded upon. In Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, if you want to turn over there real quickly, one of the verses that we often go to for our example for meeting every week on the first day of the week and breaking bread together. But in Acts chapter 20, if you continue, it shows us a little bit about what they were doing in that service. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
And aren't you glad I'm not doing that?
There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep. As Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Here we see how the disciples were gathered together on the first day of the week to worship, to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And in the midst of that, what did they do? Paul spoke with them. He conversed with them. And the Greek word there for conversing or speaking with them is the idea of a discourse. It's preaching. It's teaching. And maybe somewhat conversational back and forth. They're asking questions, but it's study, it's preaching, it's teaching. And he does this until midnight, but then we see he goes all night. I mean, this was an all-nighter. He conversed with them until daybreak. A great deal of time was spent in the discussion of what God had revealed in His Word. Justin Martyr, we noted a section of his first apology last week, and we'll note another section of that same quote today. He wrote in his first apology that on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or the country gather together in one place. And he notes what happens when they gather together. He says, "And the memoirs, the writings, the New Testament of the apostles, or the writings of the prophets, are read." So Scripture, he notes the writing of the apostles, the New Testament, the writing of the prophets, the Old Testament, both of them are read as long as time permits. And then when the reader has ceased, the president, that is the one who is presiding, in charge, directing the service, he verbally instructs and exhorts. What is an exhortation? We're going to get into that. It's an encouragement. Exhorting to the imitation of these good things. And so we see not only that they preached, they read the Scripture, then they expounded upon it. That's preaching. And the purpose of that expounding was to encourage those who heard to imitate the good things that they heard about and read in the Scripture. And so preaching and teaching is something that has always been done. And it's integral to the part of the Christian worship on the first day of the week. And what I want us to see, first and foremost, is that God uses men and has always used men to communicate His message to people. Going all the way back to Noah, it's noted in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah in his time, when he was building the ark, preparing that ark, that he was a herald of righteousness. And so it wasn't just that he was building the ark and ignoring everyone. It seems that he was trying to warn people about the impending destruction and trying to get them to repent. God used Noah to communicate the message of the impending destruction. We look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 that was read a little while ago. And there the Hebrew writer says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. How? by the prophets. God spoke through men. And then the latter part of the second verse there talks about Jesus. Says, but in these last days, and now, the Christian age, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. And so God communicated His message through Jesus. Jesus spent a great deal of His time on this earth preaching. That's what He did. He had discourses with people. The Sermon on the Mount. And then we go on through history, and we look at Peter. We see in Acts chapter 2, we find what? The very first gospel sermon. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter says, it says they're standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. That's what I'm doing to you. I'm addressing you. And he said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and do what? And give ear to my words. He wanted them to hear what he was about to say. He's calling their attention to the message he was about to proclaim, which was, of course, about the gospel, about the fact that they had killed Jesus and that he was the Savior. He was communicating God's message about salvation and repentance. We move on. We get to Acts chapter 8. We look at Philip. And Philip was sort of the first itinerant gospel preacher. I mean, he was moving from place to place. It says there in Acts chapter 8, he preached in Samaria. He preached then on the road to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he was caught away and he found himself at Azotus. And he preached from Azotus all the way to Caesarea. Everywhere he went, he was communicating God's message. Then we look at Acts chapter 9, the very next chapter, and we see that as Saul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and then he goes into the town and he finds Ananias, and God talks to Ananias and says, hey, you need to go talk to this guy named Saul. And then Ananias is like, hey, whoa, no, that guy persecutes Christians, I don't want to talk to him. And God says, no, I have chosen him to bring the message to the Gentiles. And so he's saying, number one, I'm using Paul as my messenger to communicate my message. And he also says to Ananias, I'm using you. You're going to communicate my message to Saul of how I intend to use him and what he is to do to be saved. And that extends, of course, throughout all preachers, teachers, and elders that we find within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, as well as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, basically say the same thing, that God gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. God gave those things to the church to do what? To communicate His message to His people, to encourage, to teach, to exhort. God uses men to communicate His message. He always has, and He continues to do so still today. And so then you, as the hearer, what should be your desire? When you come to this place, you come on Sunday to worship God, what should you want to do? Well, you should come here wanting, desiring to hear the message that is going to be preached. And the sad thing is that when we look at history throughout the Bible, many times people don't want to hear the message of God. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And of course, that still holds true today. Many people want absolutely nothing to do with the message of God. And the Israelites were often no different. In Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn over there, we'll read a section from Matthew chapter 23 and how Jesus addresses the Pharisees at that time in this chapter. And he says in verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. And so number one, look, he is accusing them of being just like their fathers, even though they're saying, no, 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 we would never be like that. And he's also making the point that, yes, Israelites of old did kill the prophets. And they're saying, no, 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 we're not like that. And he says, thus you witness against yourselves, verse 31, that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Okay, so you're guilty by association. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say, all these things will come upon this generation. And what's interesting about this is that what Jesus does there is he notes the very first and very last people in the Old Testament that are recorded as having been murdered. Abel being the first and Zechariah being the last person recorded. And the thing about Zechariah is that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 through 22, where Joash, who started out as a good king, but then when Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, was a priest, he was good and he was the one that saved Joash, but then when he gets older, he forgets about what Jehoiada had done for him, and then Zechariah becomes priest in his place, or becomes prophet in his place, and Joash literally kills, he commands Zechariah to be stoned. Not just to be stoned, but to be stoned in the court of the temple. They were guilty of the blood of this prophet. And why did he do that? Because Zechariah was preaching a message that they didn't want to hear. And that was exemplary of many other prophets that came and gone, that people persecuted throughout the history of Israel. They didn't want to hear it. When a messenger of God would come and say, "You are sinning, you're not right before God, you need to repent, you need to change your ways," people don't want to hear that. And they still don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear that we're guilty. We don't want to hear that we need to change. We don't want to hear, we want to hear, "You're fine. You're good just the way you are. You just need to keep on going the way you're going because, love is just, as long as we all love each other, that's all." No, sin matters to God. And so when a messenger comes, don't shoot the messenger. Listen to the message and change. And the Israelites didn't want to hear it. And sometimes it's not even just about hearing it, but it's also about responding. Those in Ezekiel chapter 33, here's an example of some Israelites coming and listening. They listened to Ezekiel. They came out and said, "Yeah, let's go hear him. He preaches great. He sounds great." And again, we see people like that today. Man, I just love that church because that preacher, he's just so good. And they just love to hear the guy talk. But does it really matter? Are you changing? Are you listening to what he's actually saying? Are you responding to it? Or are you just going to be entertained? In Ezekiel 33, they were just going to be entertained. And so it says there it was like a sensual song. It's like, "Oh wow, that's just really nice to the ears." And that's a theme we're going to come back to, tickling the ears. They didn't respond. God tells Ezekiel, "They're going to listen to you, but they will not change." That was the case in the Old Testament, and that was the case in the New Testament. Many people did not want to hear the message. That was the case with Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 59, and John chapter 10, and verse 31, twice the people tried to stone him because of what he was saying. But he, in those instances, was able to disguise himself and slip away from their midst. But of course, they eventually succeeded in that. And why did they kill him? They killed him because of his message. John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. John the Baptist was beheaded because of his message. He was preaching a message that Herodias didn't like, that she was living in adultery. And you can't be married to him. She didn't like that very much. So instead of changing, what'd she do? She said, "Well, I'll just get rid of him." Well, it doesn't change the truth of the message. Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 4. The council, that they didn't like the message they were preaching, that Jesus was the Messiah, that the council was the ones that had murdered them. They didn't like that very much. And so, yet because they were working miracles and the people were in favor with, they were in favor with the people, and they were afraid of the crowds. And so, what did they do? Well, they just threatened them. They said, "Well, just don't do that anymore. How dare you? If you do that, there's going to be bad things." So they threatened them. And what did Peter and the apostles say? He said, "We must obey God rather than men. We're not going to, whether you think that's right or not, we're going to listen to God. We're going to do what God says." People didn't want to hear it. The council didn't want to hear it. So they threatened him not to talk about Jesus anymore. They did the same thing with Stephen in Acts chapter 7, except for this time they were much more bold. They went ahead and they did stone him. Much like they did with Zechariah. They didn't like the message he was preaching, so they gnashed their teeth at him. They cried out and they stopped their ears. And what I find about that is so interesting is that that's what we see still today, right? If you can't win an argument, what do? Oh, just start yelling. Just start blaming. Just start slandering the other guy and just get mad. And that's the idea. It says that they cried out and they stopped their ears. It's literally the idea of this child sticking their fingers in their ears and going, "Nah, nah, 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 I can't hear you." It's childish. It's immature. Except they did what was worse, was they went ahead and they took him outside and they stoned him. All because they didn't like the message. The same thing is said of Paul in Acts chapter 19. He goes to Ephesus, he's preaching, and the people get mad because they were saying, they said, he is turning the world upside down. They've come here and they are preaching that gods made without hands or with hands are not gods. They didn't like that message because that was going to cost them some money. And so they stirred up this riot there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. We see this as a clear precedent. When people hear something they don't like, they do whatever they can to get rid of the message and the messenger. But thankfully, we see some good examples of those who were willing to listen. There were many who listened to Jesus. 25 times in the book of Matthew alone, we read that there were crowds constantly coming to Jesus. They were following Jesus to hear what he had to say. Matthew 4:25, 5:1, 8:1, 9:36, and on it goes. The crowds were coming to Jesus to hear his preaching because they had never heard anything like that before. They came out to hear John the Baptist in the wilderness in Matthew 3 and verse 5. It says there that Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him. They're going out into the wilderness. That's how much they wanted to hear the message. So this is the example for us. We should want to hear the message. We should be willing to go and go great lengths to hear the message. Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2. Many people on that day believed them and were baptized. And the church began on that day. And then Paul in Acts chapter 17, there when he was in Athens, he's speaking to the Athenians, and at least many of them, most of them didn't believe, but at least they were willing to hear. They listened to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And so the same should still hold true today. We all should want to hear God's message. We should be willing to go great lengths to hear God's message. Because God calls us to listen. He calls us to heed. He calls us to change. And preaching is the way by which we hear the message. It has always been the way that we hear the message. And don't misunderstand me. Don't forsake your own private reading and your own private study. But preaching helps with things that maybe we haven't known, maybe we couldn't understand, maybe we haven't studied yet or heard yet, maybe something that we had difficulty with, or maybe it spurs us on to go and do more study. But this is the way by which we hear God's message. This is the way by which we are convicted in a way that maybe we wouldn't be convicted of on our own. And so we should want to be at worship. We should want to learn and grow. We should want to hear the gospel preached as much and as often as possible. We should be willing to sit at the feet of men to study and preach God's word. And what is it that they should be preaching? Just a few things quickly about what the message should be. Number one, the message should be truthful. Several verses, Psalm chapter 86 and verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Psalm 119 and verse 60, "The sum of your word is truth." And so the preaching should come from the word. It should be truthful, and the way it's truthful is if it just simply comes straight from God's word. In Psalm 23 and verse 23, we're instructed to desire or to purchase truth and to hold on to it and not let it go. It's supposed to be valuable to us. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, knowing the truth is what sets us free. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says that God's word is truth. And so preaching should not be from personal opinion. Preaching should be from God's word. When we preach, we should speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We're not trying to beat people over the head. We're trying to get them to change. Ephesians or Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the gospel is the word of truth. The entirety of God's word is truth, both in Old and New Testaments. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Therefore, it has a responsibility to uphold the truth. That is the picture there. If it's a buttress, it is holding it up. It's supporting it. It is making sure that others can see it. Our responsibility as preachers is to make sure that the message we are putting forth is truthful and right and correct and in line with what God has said and revealed. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says that we ought to be rightly handling the word of truth. It's not something to be flippant with. And secondly, our preaching must be timely. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is really where we're going to be for the rest of this lesson. It kind of gives us a thesis on what our preaching should look like. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. There, Paul addresses Timothy, and you got to have some context on this, which, if you've been coming to our Wednesday night classes, you would have some context on this, because this is exactly where we are. But he says to Timothy, as Timothy is, in 2 Timothy, Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's in prison, he's in a dungeon, he knows he's about to die, he knows that he's going to have to pass on the mantle, so to speak, to Timothy. Timothy is going to pick up where Paul left off. And so he's encouraging Timothy to carry on this work and to do it in the right way. And he's giving him advice on how to do that and to how to stand up to false teachers and how to encourage those that he would be preaching to. And he tells him in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He tells him, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And what does that mean? It means whether people like it or not. It means whether it's convenient or not. Whether people are going to respond in the right way to it or not, you preach the word. You say what needs to be said. And you say it when it needs to be said. When you see a problem in the church, you address it. You don't wait. You don't let it fester. Address it. And not only that, but preaching should be on topics that are relevant to the listeners. In Acts chapter 17, again, in the context there of the Athenians, Paul preaches there to them a topic that is relevant to them. He's looking around the city and he sees that they have all of these idols everywhere. And he looks and he's moved within his spirit. In verse 16, His spirit was provoked within him when he saw they were full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with them. And they say, oh, well, you know, what does this guy want to say? He seems like he's preaching, you know, new gods, foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they asked him, what is this that you're preaching? And he goes and he tells them, men of Athens, I perceive in every way you're very religious. Verse 22, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship and found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So he brings in a relevant example. They probably knew about this idol to the unknown God, or this altar to the unknown God. And so he says, okay, well, let me tell you about that God. He preaches something relevant, something they knew, something that would have been on their minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul writes there that now is the day of salvation. And so preaching, in terms of being timely, it also needs to create a sense of urgency. You know, it's not respond later, whenever you feel like it. It's, oh, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to change and repent and come forward and be saved. It should be timely. Not acting as if we have all the time in the world, because we don't. Preaching should be straightforward. And what I mean by that is we're not going to be beating around the bush, so to speak. Preaching should be clear and to the point. Paul was always very to the point. He didn't beat around the bush when it came to the Corinthians and the things that they were doing wrong and how they needed to change. Our preaching should be easy to understand. 1 Corinthians 6:33. Paul is addressing some issues that the Corinthians were having because of some spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gifts in their worship, and how sometimes they were doing things that were not edifying. And sometimes he says, look, it does you no good to use these spiritual gifts. It does you no good to speak in tongues if no one can understand you. It does you no good to give a prophecy if no one can interpret the prophecy. No one's being built up. No one's being edified. And so if I'm up here talking about things that no one understands, is that helping? Well, of course not. We need to be preaching things that people can understand. Therefore, everyone is edified and built up by the preaching. Because he says there in the context, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So our preaching should be straightforward. It shouldn't be up here on these, you know, on a collegiate level all the time. People should be able to understand and change because of it. Fourthly, our preaching should be encouraging. The word exhorting, or to exhort, is found some 14 times in the New Testament. And when I say encouraging, I don't mean by that it's a feel-good message. Although there may be, certainly will be, times for that. But that's not what it should be all the time, because that's going to give this false sense of security, this false notion that, no, I don't need to change, everything's good. No, to encourage means to give support, to give confidence, or to give hope. And to exhort means to strongly encourage or urge to do something. Well, what are we exhorting to? We're exhorting you to do better, to live a godly life. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 18, John the Baptist, it says there, with many exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. He exhorted them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, in the very first sermon that Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, that we noted earlier, it says he continued to exhort them to save themselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Acts chapter 11, verse 23, Barnabas exhorted those in Antioch to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of God. What was he exhorting them to do? To walk as a Christian should walk. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, and to teaching. Again, how he's trying to teach Timothy. How do you deal with a congregation? What are you supposed to do to help them? He tells them three things. Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, devote yourself to exhorting them, and devote yourself to teaching them. 2 Timothy 4, he comes back to the same idea in his second letter when he says, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Titus chapter 2, another evangelist that Paul was training, much like Timothy, Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, he tells Titus, declare these things, that is, to your hearers, to those you're trying to teach. Declare them, exhort, so there's the positive, the encouraging, the pushing forward, and rebuke with all authority. When someone is living sinfully or doing something wrong, they need to be called on it. Rebuke with all authority. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, you know, a sense of urgency, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why do we encourage? Why do we exhort? So that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're encouraging one another to not fall into sin. We're encouraging one another to do better. It's not this feel-good message of lovey-dovey all the time. It's acknowledging that, yes, we have problems, but we can do better, and we can help one another out, and we can rely on God. And to that end, it should be challenging. Because the Christian life is challenging. What we are trying to do is hard. And so our preaching should likewise be challenging. Because we are trying to get people to do some very difficult things. The point of preaching is not to reassure people that they're okay just the way they are, but to get them to change and to grow. And there are two ways that we can do that. Number one, we're challenging in terms of thought. We want to challenge people to study more. We want to challenge people to read more. We want to challenge them in terms of what we're teaching so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also want to challenge in terms of behavior. And so there are two levels. There's the level of knowledge and there's the level of behavior. Our preaching should be challenging. It shouldn't be soft. It shouldn't be easy. It should be convicting. Again, 2 Timothy 2:2, reprove and rebuke. That's convicting. To convict means to declare someone guilty. You should hear things that cause you to convict yourself. And to reprove means to reprimand. To rebuke means to express a sharp disapproval or criticism. Preaching should convict. It should reprove. It should rebuke. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we see an example of this when it says that when they heard the message that Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, that they were cut to the heart. I mean, you walk away from your sermon and you get, wow, you know, that hit me deep. Cut to the heart. They were convicted. They knew they were guilty. Paul often had to reprove. He reproved the Corinthians over and over again. He even had to reprove Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, he had to withstand him to his face because he was acting hypocritically. Preaching is not to tickle the ears. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, or 4 and verse 3, he goes on to say, after saying reprove, rebuke, exhort, he says, Why should you do that? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. To paraphrase, people are going to find somebody that's going to tell them what they want to hear. And that's easy to do. Easy to find somebody to tell you whatever they want to hear because, man, that's easy. People would really like you, but you're not doing anybody any service. He says the time is coming. They're not going to endure sound teaching. They're going to be the kinds of people like Israel was that stoned the prophets. That I don't want to hear that. You're making me feel guilty. I don't want to hear that. I just want to feel good about myself. He says that time is coming. And so you teach, you reprove, you exhort, you rebuke. And don't allow people to have the itching ears. Preaching is not to make you feel better about yourself. Preaching should convict. You should walk out of here saying, I need to, I want to, and I can do better. And if you don't walk out of here convicted, then I haven't done my job. You should walk out of here convicted, saying, I can do better. And I'm not everything that Christ wants me to be. That's the point of preaching. That's why we come here each and every week, so that we can renew our spirits, renew our minds, and be better than we were when we came in. And finally, our preaching should be sobering. We should be reminded of the sin in our lives. Going on in this context in verse 5, he says, and for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. He's telling him, look, this is not going to be easy. It's not an easy job, and oftentimes it's going to be thankful. And sometimes you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer for saying the message. People aren't going to like you very much. But he tells him to be sober. And that's not to mean to be sad, but to be serious. Preaching should cause us to think about our life, to think about Jesus and His sacrifice. It should cause us to think about the sins that we have in our life. It should cause us to think about the serious nature of our holy calling. Our preaching should not be flippant. It should not be done for entertainment's sake. It should not be designed to fit our desires. It should not be casual. It should not be based on human emotions or reasoning or to human ends and worldly concerns. Our preaching should be Bible-based, God-focused, change-minded, and should remind us of our holy calling. And that is a sobering thought. We preach and listen to preaching because we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We preach because we need to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted, because we need to be spurred on to greater and better Christian living, because we need to learn new things and be reminded of the things which we already know. We need to be willing to listen to all that is provided. And we're going to have another opportunity here this afternoon to hear the word preached at 3 o'clock. And I hope that all of you will be here for that. It's an opportunity to listen to God's word, read and expounded upon. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to do what God has called us to do on the first day of the week. And that is to hear God's word and to be changed because of it. One final passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Paul talks about the effect of hearing God's word. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you want faith, you got to hear the word. You got to believe it. You got to repent of your sins. You must confess the sins in your life. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the message that Paul says that he's preaching there in Romans chapter 10. And the only way people can know that is if someone is saved. And I'm saying it to you this morning. You need to believe in Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins if you want to have a hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to that gospel message today, won't you do so now while we stand and while we sing?